Greet each one this evening in the precious name of Jesus. I would like to present Jesus to you this evening like John the Baptist did to the people. When he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And then in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 he again says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." And I just love the way John instructs us there to behold. In other words, stop and consider and meditate and absorb and see what God has provided for us. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And then behold the love, the manner of love that God hath bestowed upon us. In Acts chapter 4 verse 12 it also tells us that neither is there salvation in any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And so we present Jesus to you this evening. I felt led to share a message this evening on what must I do to be saved. And I think as children of God this evening, those of us who have beheld the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world in a personal way, and as we have experienced the love of God in our hearts and lives and have it shed abroad in our hearts, we have a desire that the oncoming posterity also beholds the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And I believe our children and those coming on should not lack for knowledge of knowing what it takes to experience salvation and how to be saved and how to take care of their sins when they come to that point in life to where they feel accountable, where they feel that condemnation, when they feel condemned under the almighty hand of God, that they know what to do, that they're not ignorant of what it takes to be delivered from that awful sentence of death that has come upon all humanity. I'd like to, first of all, this evening, look a little bit at the holiness of God and the sinfulness and the wretchedness of man before we answer those questions. What must I do to be saved? The holiness of God this evening is something that it only comes from God, holiness. It's something, holiness is spiritually perfect and pure. It's a sacred character, hallowed. In fact, the scriptures say that hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed, it's a character that is sacred and perfectly pure and holy. His character is spotless and flawless in holiness, in righteousness, in purity. It's just something that cannot be improved upon when we think of purity. You know, here in this earth, there's many things that need to be purified and sanctified, but with God, it cannot be improved upon. He is a source of all holiness this evening. In Psalms 111, verse 9, it says, "Holy and reverent is His name." So we have a God this evening whose very name is holy and reverent. In fact, His holiness is so sacred that we need to reverence His name. That's why it should never be said of us that we take the name of God in vain as a byword, because His word or His name is reverence, should be reverence because of its holiness. Psalms 47, verse 8, it says that He sitteth on the throne of His holiness. And so God's very foundation is holy this evening. As we think of a throne, we think of someone who rules, someone who passes judgments. And so think of God to where the premise of His judgments and His rulings and His decisions come from the premise of holiness. In other words, something comes up in our life and judgment needs to be made in our life. God passes judgment. It's based on the premise of holiness. That's a standard by which God judges, is holiness. He sitteth on the throne of His holiness. this evening, and he's looking down upon us. He sees your heart and my heart, and he sees the condition of our hearts. He sees whether there's sin or unrighteousness or impurity in our hearts and lives this evening. In Habakkuk 1 verse 13, it says, gives a testimony of God that thou art of purer eyes than to behold sin or wickedness. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that God cannot see wickedness, because he looks down upon this humanity this evening and he sees all kinds of wickedness and wretchedness. But it means that he cannot coexist with iniquity and sin. He is of purer eyes. He cannot exist with you and me when there's sin and unrighteousness in our hearts and lives. Impossible, because his character, his name, his very being just shines with holiness and righteousness, purity. And so if he exists with unrighteousness, you know, it would mar and stain his sacred character, and it's impossible to do that. Revelations chapter 4, verse 8 says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. In other words, God has always been holy from eternity past. He's holy tonight, and in the future, he will always be holy. Thrice holy. You know, God isn't just like we've been saying. I mean, he's perfectly and completely and flawlessly holy and righteous and true. He's just magnificent in his holiness. In fact, Psalm 68, verse 35 says, O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy place. His holiness is so beyond comprehension, so magnificent, it's terrible. And if we go to Exodus chapter 19, we have the account there how the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai, and Moses went up into the mount and spoke to God, and God spoke to him. And then God said he wants to speak to the people. And he said, go down and tell the people to sanctify themselves for 2 days and to wash their clothes. And then the third day he's going to come down and speak to them, which they did. But, you know, to me that speaks of a God who, you know, he wanted them to sanctify themselves and wash their clothes. I believe it was simply a message that here is a God who is holy coming to convey a message to where he wanted them to be holy as well. And then it talks there how the mountain shook and trembled and thundered and lightninged. And in Hebrews chapter 12 it says how Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake because of the terribleness of his holiness. In 1 Samuel 6, we have the account of the Ark of God. Remember how Eli's sons had been vile and wicked, and then the Philistines came and fought with the Israelites. And then they were losing the battle. And so, it was because of sin in the camp. That's why they were losing the battle. And so they thought, well, you know, if we'd go and get the Ark of God, the Ark of God was sacred. It was holy. That's where the mercy seat was, in the Holy of Holies. They thought, and by the way, the Ark of God and the Holy of Holies, that represented the presence of God, because that's where God met man. The high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Well, so they thought, it seemed like God wasn't with them, and they weren't winning the battle. And so they thought, well, we'll go get the Ark, and we'll kind of like, just my own words, twist the arm of God to where he will be with us. Well, guess what happened? They still lost the battle. And the Philistines ended up taking the ark with them. And one of the sons' wives, I think it was, had a son, and she named him Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord hath departed. Well, anyhow, the Philistines had all kinds of problems with the Ark of God. Remember how they put it in front of their idol, and the idol couldn't stand, just fell down, put him up, fell down again. I just like the picture it gives how little gods, unrighteousness, wickedness, they just can't stand before God because the ark represented the presence of God. Well, finally they decided, we're going to send the ark back. So they sent it back, and the ark came up to the men of Beth-Shemeth. And, oh, they rejoiced to have the ark of God back. But, you know what happened there? They did not reckon with the absolute holiness, the sacred character of the Ark of God. And it says that obviously some of them looked into the Ark. And over 50,000 men died because they trifled with the holiness of God, the sacred character of God. And you know what they said? They said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And that question burns this evening. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? The answer is no one outside of a sinner saved by grace. And that's in short what the holiness of God is like as we think of God and his purity and his magnificence and his holiness. But you know, this evening, the thing of it is, God's holiness is of such a nature that he desires to impart it to us. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about us being partakers of his holiness. Well, let's think a little bit about the sinfulness of man now this evening. Go to Romans chapter 5. Man's sinfulness is twofold. First of all, it consists of having the sin nature. In verse 12 it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that happened back, we've been looking at Genesis 2 and 3 already these past evenings. But you know how it was when the serpent came to the woman and beguiled her. And they took of the fruit and they ate. And she gave to her husband Adam, and he ate as well. The fall of man. And immediately they realized they were naked before God. And they wanted to have something to cover their nakedness. They felt exposed before God. And that sin nature, we didn't ask for it when we were born. But we inherited that sin nature to where we are naked and exposed and sinful and wretched before God. We inherited that, the sin nature. You know, even if you could live a life to where you wouldn't do anything wrong, acts of sin, we could say, you would still have the sin nature that needs to be reckoned with. But we sin because we have the sin nature. That's why we sin. So that's number one, the sinfulness of man. And then our sinfulness as a result of the sin nature. In Genesis chapter 6, you know, there when God saw the wickedness of man, he said, my spirit will not always strive with man. He said, the imagination of his heart is evil continually. And so he brought a flood and destroyed man. That was before, he said that before the flood. After the flood, do you think the sin nature was taken care of? Like, you know, the wickedness of man was so terrible and so great, he destroyed all the wicked men. Noah was righteous. Well, what did God say after the flood? When Noah offered up the sacrifice and he smelled the sweet savor. And then God said, he said that the imagination of man is evil from his youth. So the flood didn't wash away the evil nature, the sin nature. It was still prevalent. And God said he won't do it again. And now we have something better. We have a way whereby wickedness can be taken care of besides being destroyed in the flood. Praise God this evening for that. Let's look at a few scriptures in Psalms chapter 14. It's just simply, let's look at what the Word has to say about us. It's not me here this evening, but it's God. Verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now you contrast some of these words. Abominable, corrupt, filthy, none that doeth good. Contrast that with the magnificent, glorious purity and righteousness of God. Can't coexist. God cannot dwell in something like that. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53 6 says that all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The last part of that isn't right, I guess. And then in Isaiah 64, 6, it says that all our righteousness, let's turn to it, for we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So we're like filthy rags, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this evening you might think that you're not so bad. But the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We of our own selves cannot realize the awful filthiness and wretchedness of the state of our heart before we've been transformed by the power of the blood. But that's the way we are. And that's God describing us this evening. Romans chapter 3. Let's read verse 10 through 23. Says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Notice here that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Quite a description, isn't it, of us without God. And it's just totally in contrast, again, to the holiness, the purity, and the righteousness of God. Notice here, it talks about how our throats are open sepulchres. What kind of people are in sepulchres, by the way?
Dead
people. Sepulchres are full of dead men's bones, aren't they? And you know, as we think of that this evening, spiritually, you know, we're dead. We have no life within us. And it's like they said of Lazarus, you know, when he died and Jesus didn't come right away and he went to resurrect him, they said, well, he's been dead already and he stinks by now. And you know, our unrighteousness, our filthiness stinks in the eyes of a holy God. We are an open sepulcher. And the thing about it is, so many times we don't realize it. We're dead, and we keep inhaling things. We keep drinking and eating things that bring death to our never-dying souls. Brings spiritual death. But we're guilty before God, and we have come short of the glory of God. And so the question comes this evening, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to be reconciled to a holy God? What can you do this evening to be reconciled to a holy God? Well, I believe just simply number one is to see the exceeding sinfulness of yourself alongside the holy, righteous, pure character of God. And see that we've come short of the glory of God. And we need to realize that salvation is not just an escape route from hell, but it's that we have offended a holy God. We've offended his sacredness. We've offended his graciousness and his love being extended to us by being sinful and filthy and wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We've offended God. And so we shouldn't view salvation just as something to grab a hold of so we can get an escape route from hell. But rather that now we see the holiness of God, we want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to the image of God himself. We would like to manifest the life of God in our lives rather than just seeing it as an escape route from hell. We need to realize that against thee and thee only have I sinned. David had a proper understanding when he sinned before God. He realized that against thee, God, and thee only have I sinned. Not that I've been found out or that others have seen my sin, but rather that I've offended you, God. I've sinned against you. Well, you may say this evening, I've never been so bad. You know, I've been raised in a Christian home. I've always been pretty good. Never done anything really wicked. I've always obeyed my parents. And it's like the rich young ruler there in Mark. You know, he came to Jesus and wanted to know what it took to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, well, do the commandments. And he said, well, I've done them from my youth. And you this evening might say the same way. You know, I've been pretty obedient. I've kept the commandments. Oh, yes, maybe I've slipped a little here and there, but basically I've been pretty good. And, well, Romans 3:20. Okay, and so you might think this evening that, well, you know, what do I have to be sorry for? What do I have to repent for? Well, I'd like to maybe just to share an experience with you here this evening that might help you, an experience that we had with one of our children. We had one of our children, and basically that was a case with her. She had been basically a model child, and one time we had revival meetings, I think it was. A number of the others responded of her age, and so she came to us, I think it was that Sunday morning, and she wanted to respond as well. But something just wasn't quite right. And it just didn't seem genuine. Well, time went on. The others that had responded went to instruction class. She didn't. And time went on, and you know, as parents, those things weigh heavily on us. When it comes to salvation and the souls of our dear children, that they have eternal souls, they're precious to us. But finally, I think it was the Spirit of God that led us to sit down with her. And I just simply shared some scriptures with her. You know, this is what the Word of God says about us, about you. You know, when it says that we are filthy and wretched and sinful, that's true. And we have to believe it. You know, even if we don't think like we've done anything all that bad, we're still sinful because the Word of God says so. And by the grace of God, the message came through. And she experienced the transforming power of Jesus Christ in her life. But you know, I think sometimes, you know, as we grow up in Christian homes, we've heard what we need to do. And we know it. But somehow we don't grasp the wretchedness and the sinfulness. We need Jesus Christ. We need to repent, just like the drunkard out there. You know, maybe we haven't been a drunkard, but we're still a sinner just as bad as he is. Just as much in need of salvation as he is. Romans chapter 7, verse 9. And I think this verse describes how it is as we grow up. It says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And you know, as we think of you children growing up, and I don't know what stage you're in here this evening, but I was alive without the law once. That's in your innocence and you're growing up. And you come to the place in life to where you start sensing your accountability before God. And you feel condemned. And you realize that something isn't quite right. And you realize you cannot become righteous on your own. And maybe you try to do better in a certain area. You try and you do better for a while. And then you slip and fall again. It says, "But when the commandment..." I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So when we come to the realization, we cannot do better on our own. We need a changed heart. We need to be transformed. We need the regenerating power of God in our life. And so, when that realization comes, you die spiritually. But you know, it's not God's will that you stay in a state like that very long. God, in his graciousness and goodness, desires that when that innocence fades away and we experience that condemnation, he has a solution. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we can be called the sons of God." We don't have to be sons of the devil. We don't have to be wretched and in bondage and shackled to sin and evil habits. God forbid. God has provided something better for us. Praise the Lord for that. So, answer number one, what must I do to be saved? See our wretchedness and sinfulness, because the Word of God says we're that way. and believe it whether you feel like it or not. And maybe you need to do like that father that brought his son to Jesus for healing. I think he had a devil. And Jesus told him that, you know, I think it was, if all things are possible if you believe. And the father cried out and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. He wanted to believe. And he asked God to help his unbelief. And you, if you face that this evening, you find it hard to believe that you are that wretched and miserable and filthy in your life. Ask the Lord to help your unbelief and simply believe the word of God. It's the truth. It's what God says about you. And you need to be delivered from that if you want to be saved and if you want to enter the glory of heaven. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Help me to see that it's against thee and thee only I have sinned. You must repent. Repent just simply means that we're sorry that we've offended God, and we're willing to acknowledge it. Excuse me. Like David said, I acknowledge my transgression. And when we do that, we are simply humbling ourselves and agreeing with God that what you say about me is true. And I agree with you, God, because you are the truth. You are holy. And I know that you are right. You are on the throne and you're making a judgment from the premise of holiness. And so I repent. I'm sorry. I acknowledge that, yes, that's the way I am. And so as you experience that, confession comes into play. You know, we confess, like 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, and that little word, if, your whole eternal destiny hinges on that little word, if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says all. You remember that the sacred character of God is entirely and perfectly and magnificent, pure in its holiness. And so he wants to do that with your life. And it says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, not just partially, but he transforms your heart and life and cleanses it. With what does he cleanse it with? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The lamb that they used in the Old Testament. The blood was shed and it was offered up as a sacrifice. And Jesus is that sacrifice. As you confess your sin, lay hold on the atonement of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for who? You. Praise God this evening. Behold the Lamb of God. He was manifested in these last times for you. So as you confess your sins, as you sense your neediness and unrighteousness, lay hold on the atonement. Believe, behold the Lamb of God, absorb it. Take it in by faith. Lay hold on eternal life like the scriptures tell us. And as you by faith believe in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses you. And you lay hold on eternal life. I believe we need to lay hold on with all our strength and all our might, because we realize there is nothing else when we stand before God in the judgment bar. There is nothing else that can usher us into the portals of heaven. You know, when we stand before God in his blazing holiness on the throne of his holiness, and he makes judgments from the premise of holiness, there is nothing else. We have no other hope, no other plea, but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that could cleanse us and wash away the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit and make us a new person in Jesus Christ. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Stop and behold this evening. Do you appreciate this evening the salvation that you have experienced if you're a child of God this evening? I don't think we can fully grasp the premium that we ought to place on the blood of Christ and the salvation that he's provided for us till we come before God in his magnificent holiness. We're going to be standing there before him, and just no other hope, no other plea. And I don't know how it's going to be, probably trembling in our shoes. And all we can do is look to Jesus, the Lamb of God. Lord, behold the Lamb of God. He's taken away my sins. And by faith, I've accepted it. I've laid hold on eternal life. And as we do these things, you know, it's what Jesus calls a new birth. When he said, ye must be born again. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. And he says, goes on to talk about how the wind bloweth where it listeth. And how do you know the wind's blowing, by the way? Well, by the effects of it, right? You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of it. And that's what happens when we're transformed and experience the new birth. That's what happens. You know, when you confess your sins and you believe that Jesus' blood is your atonement, that the Spirit of God, God does his work. You know, we can't change our own selves. But I believe then is when God does his work through his Spirit in cleansing us and transforming us, circumcising this evil heart of unbelief, this stony heart, and he gives us a heart of flesh, like the scriptures say. That's the work of God. That's the new birth. And really, you know, I don't mean to make it sound complicated this evening and all of these things you need to do. I believe with the proper spirit, it can be just like the publican there and the Pharisee. Remember what the publican did? He just said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's really not complicated. When we realize our wretchedness and cry out to God in faith, he does his work in us. I'd like to just notice one scripture. Don't try to reform your life. Never do it. It's not acceptable to God. In Jeremiah 13, 23, he says here, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Ethiopians are black, if I'm right. Can an Ethiopian make himself white? Or the leopard his spots? Can the leopard get rid of his spots? Well, if we can, it says, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So as impossible as it is for an Ethiopian to change the color of his skin, or a leopard to get rid of his spots, you may try your level best to reform yourself and to do better, but you can never transform your heart. And it's only God who can change our heart and our desires and the very nature within us. The scriptures talk about being partakers of his divine nature. That's the nature of God. Not the old, evil, filthy nature that we were born with. But we can be partakers of the divine nature. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And now there's a reconciliation. You have communion with God, a God who is holy and righteous and true. Just a few words on assurance. You know, God didn't intend that we experience salvation and then wonder, have we been saved? Am I a child of God? Is this for real? Again, by faith. In John chapter 1, it says, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As many as received him. If you've received him, you can have the assurance that he gives you power to become the son of God. Romans 8:16 tells us that about the witness of his spirit. It says, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, the Spirit of God is faithful in giving us assurance as we lay hold on eternal life. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. It says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." So, as we become children of God, partakers of his divine nature, we keep his commandments, and hereby we know. Then his Spirit gives us assurance. That, I like the book of 1 John. It gives us different things whereby we can know that we are the children of God, different tests. And that's the beauty and the blessing of God. He doesn't let us hang in midair wondering whether we're his children, but we can test ourselves. So this evening, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Shall we do that this evening? As children of God. And if you have not experienced salvation and redemption this evening, tonight is your privilege. When Jesus came preaching, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's available. Now is the time to lay hold on it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's your opportunity to step inside the kingdom of heaven. The day will come, if you don't, that you might not have the privilege if you reject." Let's sing an invitation song this evening, 215. If you would like to surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, we'll give you that opportunity this evening. And you can go back to one of the schoolrooms if you desire to have help. Maybe our song leader can lead this. 215.
Say, "Come unto me and rest, lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon thy rest. I came to Jesus as I was weary and worn and sad. Of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life giving stream. My has quenched my soul. Dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I look to Jesus, and I dwell in Nazar, my son.
Invitation isn't closed. There's anyone here that would like to experience deliverance. When you kneel down this evening, just pour yourself out to Jesus, and He will be more than glad to deliver you. Is there anyone that would like to give a word of testimony this evening? Lord.